I'll invite you to come on back in, grab a seat. Just a reminder, we don't need to stack the chairs today, but if you're able to hang around after and grab a coffee and visit a little bit more, that'd be wonderful. As Alyssa's parents, just want to say thanks to our church family for all the support you've given her and us as we send her off on this adventure. So thank you very much. We appreciate all the time, energy, and things you've given. I got a bit of a confession to make today. My favorite food, if I could choose, is anything baked, like pastries and pies and baked goods. But there's nothing like fresh baked bread and butter. Anybody with me? Yeah? So about 10 years ago, I started having some terrible stomach problems, and I tried medication and exercise and different dietary changes, and it wasn't until a good friend of mine helped me cut out gluten that I started to feel better. And so I say I'm gluten aware. And so I cheat a lot this summer, and I pay for it. But you know, when I talk to my doctor, don't know if it's the gluten or just eating healthier that helps, but whatever. And so today we look at bread, baked goods, pastries in Jesus' parable. He doesn't speak specifically of that, but one of the ingredients, the thing that makes bread rise, it's yeast, right? Because it's on the screen. So Jesus taught with illustrations, and all of his illustrations are accessible with things that anyone can relate to. That's what makes his teaching so unique. Anyone, any age, any stage can enter into Jesus' teaching. They could have sat down by the lake shore and listened. You can open your Bible and read any parable of Jesus and understand on some level what he's talking about, or at least if you had some context of the culture. But in that culture, for sure, anyone would have understood. And so he speaks about yeast, speaking about bread and baking, something that everyone, no matter your culture, your age, when you lived, everybody knows what bread is. Some sort of bread-based thing. Almost every culture has some sort of bread, and many have a yeast-baked bread. And so with the Jewish people in particular, bread and yeast wasn't just something they ate or consumed or was a part of their culture. It was part of how they approached God. If you remember with me in the Old Testament in their history, on the night that they were rescued from slavery from Egypt, God had them bake unleavened bread, so bread without yeast, because he was going to rescue them, and they didn't have time to let the yeast rise. And so every year they would celebrate that at Passover, and they'd eat a meal exactly the way God prescribed, with the unleavened bread. After this point in time when Jesus was teaching, on the night he was betrayed, he would take unleavened bread without yeast, and he would change the meaning of it. It used to mean this, but now it will represent my body broken for you. This is a people who, depending on the time of year, they would have yeast or they wouldn't have yeast, often not even in the home. And so this is something that Jesus spoke about that everybody listening would understand and know. And so for us, even if you're gluten-free or gluten-aware or celiac or whatever, you know what bread is. You've seen things that rise. You know the difference between something that doesn't have yeast and something that does. So let's look at this parable, Matthew 13. If you've got your Bibles, it'll also be on the screen. Matthew 13, 33 to 35. Jesus also used this illustration. Kingdom of heaven is like yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. This fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet. I will speak to you in parables. I will explain things hidden since the creation of the world. So Jesus at this point in time is teaching in a boat. There's large crowds gathered. He's been teaching several things. This is just one in a series of things he's spoken. Now, Matthew records it directly after the parable of the mustard seed. Historically, we don't know if Matthew, you know, recorded it chronologically. That's not how they shared their stories. They weren't usually concerned like we are in the West with the chronology. So we don't know if chronologically, but we do know Jesus was in a boat and he taught many of these things. So it's interesting that the parable of mustard seed and the parable of yeast are put together, whether Jesus taught them in rapid-fire succession or just as part of one greater teaching. And so what it would be easy to do would be to look at the two and say, you know, I think Jesus is giving two separate illustrations about the same thing, right? So a mustard seed is small, it grows into something big. Yeast is something small, and it makes bread rise. Done. Let's walk away. That's a wonderful thing. The kingdom of God comes, and it starts small with these 12 guys that Jesus chooses and the others who followed him and spreads all over the world because it was the right time, the right place, Rome, and had all the infrastructure set and Jesus' crucifixion, all these things historically, and it'd be real easy to look at that. And that wouldn't be a bad way to look at it. That's not a bad interpretation and a takeaway. But there's nothing really personal there. I think when Jesus taught, he was more interested about change. And so if we really look at the mustard seed, a few weeks ago we looked at that. And so you can, if you weren't here for that, you can go online and check out the video or download the MP3. The real bottom line of the mustard seed isn't that something small grows big. It's that something small grows in uncontrollable and unexpected ways, like a weed, which is what mustard was. It would grow places you didn't expect. And under the harshest conditions, it grew the best. And so we've seen throughout history that the kingdom of God, that God's people under persecution, it spreads. The kingdom spreads more. And so we follow this up. And when we really think about yeast, yeast is about not something small growing into something large, but about transformation. About transformation. So he speaks to them about yeast, and it's not the first time he's spoken about yeast. In Matthew 16, he speaks about yeast. In 1 Corinthians and in Galatians, Paul speaks about yeast. Watch out, Jesus warned them. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So usually when Jesus is speaking about a yeast illustration, he's talking about sin or false teaching. Beware, because this false teaching or this sin, it'll spread. Paul uses it in the same way. Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that the sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. So at first glance, you know, we might just think that it's about something small growing into something big, or beware, it, you know, this sin's going to spread. So if he's talking about the kingdom gets in there and spreads everywhere. But the real heart, I think, of this parable is that it transforms. One author said this: the kingdom of God is indeed active, though not fully visible to the world, because it begins with an inner transformation of the heart. So with that mindset, with understanding that this isn't so much about something small growing into something big, but it's really about transformation, let's read that one sentence parable again. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. So we've got this one sentence parable and this woman baking. It's not a sexist thing. It's just a story. Happens to be a woman baking the bread, and she puts a little yeast in this flour, and it spreads everywhere. Wonderful. Not shocking. Not surprising. Until you look at the measurements. Okay, 3 measures in their culture, what they would say 3 measures, was probably about 50 or 60 pounds of flour. A lot of flour? A lot of flour. That's a lot of flour. That would bake enough bread to feed about 100 people or so. And how much yeast does Jesus say she put into this flour? How much? Just a little. Just a little bit. He's not specific. He doesn't say to the 3 measures she put what would be expected. He just says a little bit. Now, if you have a little bit of dough, I understand. I'm not a baker, okay? I understand a little bit of yeast. If you mix it around, it'll spread. A little bit of yeast. But how is it that yeast works? Behind me, you'll see this is some yeast in some runny dough. You'll see how it, so this is a time lapse of how it works. Yeast causes dough to ferment and rise. It's a process that takes time, but it can't be undone once it's started. Yeast is a single-celled fungus. Enjoy that when you're having your pastry or bread. It's fungus. And the way it works is that it consumes the sugar in the dough and it puts out carbon dioxide and alcohol. And this gas excretion is what causes things to expand. So what you want to do with bread is you take flour and water, and there's two proteins in the flour that as you knead it together, they bond to form gluten. Gluten's kind of like bubble gum. It keeps everything together and sticky. That's why gluten-free bread and gluten-free products are often a little bit flakier and have a hard time sticking together. They don't have that gluey substance. Now, with dough, what you need to do, and I've only done it like once or twice at Joseph Schneider House, but I was reading, so this is not my expert opinion. This is others, okay? With dough, the more you knead it together, the more you get these proteins together and the more gluten you create. So you want to make a dough that's got some substance to it. It's basically like bubble gum. Once you add the yeast in and it starts to spread, if you haven't created enough of this gluten, if it's not gummy enough, the air will just escape. It's like if you got a mouthful of bubble gum and you blow a nice big bubble because it's thick and it just stays. But if you just got like one of those little pieces of Trident, you really can't do much because it's thin and it'll pop. So if you mix and knead the dough unevenly, some parts will rise, some parts won't because the gas will escape or the yeast won't spread there if you don't work it in. And so Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like that. So what can we learn from that? You can skip that video there, Rhoda. I think once is enough. Okay? The kingdom of God transforms. So there's two things I think we can learn from this morning. First of all, the kingdom of God transforms. We've already talked about that a little bit. It transforms not just part of a person, but the whole person and the whole landscape and surroundings that that person is in. It begins with the heart and moves on from there. The kingdom of God is fully effective. You can't just have a little bit of Jesus. If you say you've got a little bit of Jesus, you don't have Jesus at all. The kingdom of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can radically change a person. We do not come to an institution. The church is not an institution. And we are not part of a religion based on behavior modification. That's what a lot of people expect when they come to church or think about church. It's an institution, it's an organization based on behavioral change. So it's really no different than counseling or a self-help book or something like that. But you couldn't be further from the truth. This is something that starts small and unnoticed. When someone decides to follow Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes in, their whole life is transformed. They receive a new nature, but there's this thing called the flesh and the power of sin that still hangs around. There's these old patterns of behavior. And if you meet someone the next day after they decide to follow Jesus, they may not act or look much different to you, but they're completely different. And the process of growing in the Lord is about getting these old habits, this old pattern of behavior to stay gone. And God transforms us by getting our new nature in line, or getting our attitudes, our thoughts, our behaviors, our character in line with our new nature. So the first thing is that God transforms. The second thing we learn from yeast is that it's a process. Overnight, most people are not dramatically changed. Now, there are people who are. We've all probably heard that's the kind of people you want to ask up front to share their stories or write books or in movies and things like that. Our library is filled with people like that for whom in a moment, in an instant, God comes and changes a whole section of their life. Not everything, but that's not always the way it works. The kingdom of God is a process. So in my very limited knowledge of making bread, here's the basic process. You prepare the dough, you let the yeast rise, and then you bake it. The kingdom of God in your life, in my life, is not a whole lot different, except for one thing. There is preparation, there is rising, the changing, the transformation, there is the baking, the bearing of fruit, but there's something in between the preparation and the rising that makes this illustration, this parable, very different. And it's choice. It's submission. It's submission. You see, God does the work of transformation. I think that's one of the key things that Jesus was trying to help others understand. The kingdom of God is like a little bit of yeast. It fully transforms that dough. It changes it. It literally changes it on a molecular level. That dough is changed. So it will change you. The kingdom of God will change you in a spirit level. And when God starts to work, he just does it. When you want bread to rise, the preparation work is done, and you set it aside for a time, depending on how much you want it to rise. Can you make it rise? Nope. You can watch it. You can time it. You can video it. You can do whatever you want, but you cannot make it rise. And the kingdom of God is the same. When you invite Jesus into your life, he will do the work. God does the work of transformation, and it's through grace. James, and he gives grace generously. God wants to give grace. What is grace? Grace is not just God's unmerited favor. That's a popular thing in the church. It is also his power to change. It's not just something you receive when you first decide to follow Jesus. It's an ongoing thing that God gives. His grace is given generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the... but gives grace to the... So God prepares us. How many of you have ever made pastry or bread or something like that? Is it easy work? It's not easy work, is it? You've got to pound it and knead it. If you're making a pizza dough, you got to flip it around. There's a lot of work to be done. And God does that same thing with you. The only part we have to play in the kingdom of God in our own lives is in that preparation phase. God puts us in places to prepare us. And just like you have to beat that dough and knead it and it's painful, sometimes the preparing work that God has in us for his spirit to move like yeast is much the same. Sometimes it's through teaching or friends, life experience, but often it's through suffering. And often it's as God allows us to go through dark places in our life where we realize on our own, we can't cut it, and we need God. And for those who are believers, those who've chosen to follow Jesus, it's no different. The process is the same. When God wants to move into a new area of your life, when he wants to change something, he will prepare you, and he often puts things in your path, in your quiet times, in your life. Anyone ever had that? You don't have to raise your hand, but when things just kind of come together in your life and it seems like there's a theme and God is putting his finger on a place in your life to start something or stop something or change something, and then comes the moment where you choose. And God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. The work you do in following Jesus is to get yourself in those places where you can be prepared. Spending time with him, listening, obeying. But the real work of transformation is not through behavioral modification. It's not through writing down on a piece of paper, I'm going to spend regular quiet time, five minutes a day, blah, blah, blah. Those are good, helpful things to be prepared. The real work of getting you transformed is fully, wholly, absolutely God's, but he waits for you to submit. For someone who does not follow Jesus, is not following Jesus, he will bring you to that place again and again and again, where he gives you opportunity to submit, to believe, to receive, to follow. For those who are following Jesus, it's the same. He will bring you back to that place again and again. And sometimes you'll be hearing a teaching, or reading a book, or hear something on the radio, or something will happen in your life, or you'll hear the still small voice of the Spirit, or someone says something. multiple things where God has his finger on something in your life and he's saying, start this. Stop that. Change this. Allow me to work in there. Speak to this person. He's encouraging you to do something. And the work isn't that he's saying, you need to go do this. He's asking you to submit, to say, I want you to do the work in my life so that you can work through me in those ways, so that the yeast can rise in your life. It's an ongoing cycle that happens again and again and again. But preparation is hard. It's hard work to spend time with God sometimes, to wake up or stay up late or spend time hearing, learning to hear his voice. You're learning to discern, learning to trust God with everything, obeying when you fail, to ask for forgiveness from others, to go back to God to restore you. It's hard work in those preparation times, but the work of transformation, where you see someone who once was one way and through Jesus has become another, that's not them. That's not you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And he waits for us to submit. But it doesn't stop with us, right? It's a kingdom. It's meant to spread. And the yeast permeated the whole dough, the whole batch, everything. And as Jesus impacts every area of your life through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will begin to impact others. Literally, you become the yeast. The more submissive, the more obedient you are. Not, notice my language, not the better you are at going to church, the better you are. No, no. The more submissive. It has nothing to do with how great or small you view yourself as a believer. If you are following Jesus Christ and you are submitting to him and obeying him, you will be yeast to others and he will be yeast in your life to spread and do and change things that you can't. You can't. You might want them to. You might have tried before and failed, but he will do those things in you. Here's another way to think of it, okay? Zombies, all right? Zombies are a very popular thing in our culture. I hate everything to do with zombie culture. I think it's evil. I think all sorts. I'm not even going to get into that stuff. But it's something most of us will understand, okay? And if you're a bit of a zombie genre aficionado, you're going to say, well, I can think of different illustrations than the one you're about to share. Just listen to this one, okay? The modern rendition of the zombie story goes something like this. There's a virus, and it infects patient one. And it fully takes them over, so they're no longer the way they were. And through contact with others, whether it's breath or biting or blood or whatever it is, they infect another person. And that person is fully taken over and changed. And then they infect someone else and someone else and someone else. What happens to those people can never be undone. And it spreads and it changes. It's an infection. I think that is probably the best modern way to understand what Jesus is trying to communicate about the kingdom of God. It's meant to fully, fully, wholly impact every single area of your life and also impact the areas that you live in, others' lives. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like just a little yeast. It's not about how much faith you have, right? It's about just having a little bit of faith to ask God to do what you can't. That's it. It's about being presented with an opportunity to share about Jesus, whether you know lots of the Bible or not. Just sharing your story and taking it and allowing God to spread and rise. It's about God giving you opportunity in your life, putting a finger, his finger on an area in your life and saying, you know what, God, you're right. You're right. I need change in that area, and I can't. So I ask you to do whatever you need to do in my life to change that, and whatever you ask me to do to keep in step with you so that that changes, because we put feet to our prayers. We have an active part in it, but our active part is not the change. Our active part is the preparation. And so it spreads and it changes. God needs you to be infectious. So let's think about infection a little bit nicer, okay? We talk about people who have an infectious smile or have joy that's infectious or infectious laughter. What does that mean? They come into a room and they just change the whole place because they're bigger than life and they have a smile and a joy and a laughter. They're infectious. So I want to leave you with three questions this morning to ask about this parable of the yeast. One, have you been infected? Have you ever decided to follow Jesus? Ever? He's worth it. He will change you. Talk to me. I can help you know how to do that. It's as simple as going to God and saying, I want to follow you. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll change you. He'll set you on a new path. And that's why we gather, because we're all on this path trying to follow Jesus, and we need each other to do that. Secondly, are you submitting every area of your life so that the infection spreads? Remember, God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. And if you're sitting in a lack of submission or having a lot of pride about an area of my life that I can handle, sometimes it comes across that way. We're so spiritual that we think we got it together. I know what that Bible verse says, or I know how to overcome that, or I don't struggle with that. Or when God says, look, I want to impact this area of your life, submit. Don't stand against them. And sometimes it comes across as don't go there. Don't touch. Sometimes we've got these little closet sins or old habits, old patterns of behavior, old thought patterns, old ways of thinking that we really like, honestly, because sometimes it feels good to be bitter at a person. Sometimes it feels good to sin. Sometimes it feels, but it's always short-lived. And it's never the fulfillment or fullness that God wants to give us. He gives grace and life generously. So, are you submitting every area of your life so that the infection, the yeast of God's kingdom spreads all through your life? Internally, so that your thoughts, your attitudes, your behavior, your character are in line with who you already are in Christ. And thirdly, are you trying to infect others? What makes the whole zombie thing make sense is because they are completely changed and they are just consumed with what? Infecting others, eating, whatever it is. You can't get away from it. Are you trying to infect others? Are you being infectious? I'm not talking about being obnoxious or rude. I'm not talking about bold Facebook posts that are offensive, right? I'm talking about being gracious and humble, seasoning your life with love, making sure that God's answers for the reason of why you follow Jesus are just readily on your lips, that you're living authentically before others, that they can see your weaknesses, but with integrity as God changes you, others are watching your life change right before their eyes. Are you infecting others? The work of the kingdom is all in preparation as God needs us and changes us and asks us, will you submit to this? And sometimes it hurts and we don't like it, but there's always an active part for us to play. The part isn't in the changing. It's not in the behavioral modification. It's in the giving up. It's in the letting go. It's in the allowing God to speak to us and saying, I will go. We sang that today. We also sang from the inside out. All of these themes are true. This is the way the kingdom works. And so this morning we're going to close the teaching part of our service just by listening to and watching a song. And as we do that, I want you to watch the words, listen to the words, and consider your answer to one of those three questions. Have you been infected? Are you in a place of submission that you're allowing God's, the yeast of God's kingdom, the infectiousness of God's kingdom to spread throughout your life? And are you trying to infect others? Watch this.
I woke up this morning, saw a world full of trouble. Now I thought, how do we ever get so far down? And how's it ever gonna turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven. I thought, God, why don't you do something? well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. The thought disgusted me, so I shook my fist at heaven. I said, God, why don't you do something? He said, I did. Yeah. I created you. If not us, then who? If not